Appointment with disappointment. What kind of a sermon series is that, Pastor? Oh, it's a sermon series about pain and how God uses pain to actually help bring us into our destiny. The idea of going into this new building has made me a little nostalgic about how the church started in the first place. See, our church, this one that you sit in today, it's not a building, it's a people group, a people who follow Jesus, followers of Jesus who gather together to study the Bible, not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week in small groups, etc. And we started, Heather and I started this church over 20 years ago as just a few of us. And when we started the church, a lot of people don't know how that works. Like, how does that work? How do you start a church? Well, a lot of churches are started, depending on what time period in history and parts of the world. Sometimes churches are started by the government, right? The government will start a church like it does the library, right? And they place it there. But our church is not a government-sanctioned or government-run church. I'm glad for that. Can I get an amen right there, right? Ooh, that would not be a good church to be a part of. If you don't know that, study history, you'll find it's not great. Our church is not sanctioned or sent by the government, right? It's not like a library. So who starts the church? Throughout history, denominations have started churches like Roman Catholicism or Methodism or Mormon or whatever. But this church is an independent church. It's autonomous. So we were not started by a denomination nor supported by a denomination. There's no outside funds that helped us start this church at all. And by the way, that's still the case. This church is only supported through the gifts of those who come. It's we are an autonomous, independent, self-governing church. So how did a church like that start? And the answer is, Heather and I, we developed a prospectus. A business plan, for those of you who are business people. And we actually took that business plan to other churches and other pastors, and we talked to them about like what the church would be and what we felt was the need to find a new church in Southwest Las Vegas. And so we put together, this is the original prospectus. Go, ooh. Help me out here, folks. This is the original playbook. I feel like you're being sarcastic now, I do. Like somebody like, I don't know, it's whatever. Fine, whatever, it's my, you know what? You're here, so I'm gonna take the time, all right? There's all sorts of information here that I went, started looking at this last night, or this morning, I should say, very early, and I noticed some really interesting things. There's all this information about Southwest Las Vegas. And there was a new community that was being started called Southern Highlands. How many have ever heard of that community, Southern Highlands? There's a brand new community 20 years ago. I have data in here talking about 10,000 people moved to Southern Highlands in 2003. Some of you were not alive in 2003. And so we took this information and I said, okay, we're gonna go to this new area called Southern Highlands, and there's gonna be eventually another neighborhood called Mountain's Edge. And this southwest part of Las Vegas needs some good churches to tell people about Jesus. And so I would present this, Jake, we are your church planters to Southwest Las Vegas. This is myself and Heather and our son, Jonathan. Thank you. See, you know. The other one was, ooh, now this is awe. And this is us. Ready, set? Aww. Again, sarcastic. Here's our letterhead. I said we're going to have letterhead, and this is our logo and our name. The name of the church will be Abundant Life. You say, wait, that's not the name of the church. No, it's not the name of the church. That was the original name was called Abundant Life. Why did you change the name? Well, we liked the name. We wanted the name. And then I really felt strongly God was calling us to not name the church that. And so the problem was I was really in love with the name. Like, I loved it because it comes from one of my favorite Bible verses in John chapter 10. And the Bible says that when you're in Christ, he wants to give you life and more abundant life. And I thought, that's a great name for a church. And then God was like, no. And he cut it out of the plan. Stop. Stop. I still like the name, all right? There was a logo. It's hard for you to see if you're in the back, but my wife created a logo for the church. It's not the mountains, right? Because Southern Hills, we have the Hills Mountain, right? It was a tree, right? Abundant Life. It was a tree, and the tree looked like the tree of Gondor. There's a nerd right there, and then back there. And that movie had just come out, right? Lord of the Rings. And we're like, oh, I love that. Let's take that and like steal it. And they won't sue us because we're a church. And the guy was like, no. And he cut that out. And we were really disappointed. Then we had like names of people that were going to be part of the church plant, right? We're going to start a church. And there were people that were like, oh, we're going to be part of that church. And a lot of those people ended up never coming. You know, like never, like not once. And God was like, that's not part of the plan anymore. And then here's our first brochure. We created brochures. So this was before social media. You remember the world before social media? It was so awesome. It was so great. But we had the internet. It was brand new. It's true. And we had these brochures that we would give out. But this brochure we designed, and it was terrible. And we'd never used it. So threw that away. Now in this community, there's a brand new store called Smith's that's opening at Decatur and Decatur and Cactus. And I went there during the grand opening of that. Stop. It's very old people. And I told them all about it. Oh, and I said, hey, there's a piece of land if you could help us buy. It's 5 acres of land. We're going to build a church there, 5 acres of land for $750,000. 5 acres of land for, is that insane? There were dinosaurs that were crossing during this time, so you couldn't. This is where I really wanted to start the church. There's a building that had become vacant on Jones near the 215. And that building was vacant, and I went by, and I'm like, oh, this is awesome. And there was an ad from a realtor. They were going to sell the whole building for $1.8 million. And we said, that'd be perfect. And so we would, we're like, hey, we want to start a church in this building, and it's only $1.8 million. Would you want to invest? And everybody was like, no. No. We'll give you $100 a month. And it was a really good plan. And what happened to this plan was 90% of this plan never happened. 90%. I spent months putting this plan together. I spent months praying early in the morning, getting up before the sun came up. And I'd pray, oh, God, bless this plan. And it felt like God set me up. You know what I mean? Because it was God who led me to so many of these ideas, and then it was God who pulled those ideas away. Have you ever felt that way? And it wasn't like I came this to God, I'm like, okay, God, it's done. And God's like, great, want you to know, 90% of it's not gonna happen. It didn't happen that way in one fell swoop. Instead, he slowly and meticulously said no over and over and over until finally, after a year's, 90% never happened. I think this man may misunderstand. Either that or he's way too far ahead in the sermon already. I would go out with each of these disappointments, and I was only, how old are you, Josh? What? 21. I was 23, 24 at the time. And every time I got a disappointment, I would walk out into the middle of the desert, and I would yell at God. Anybody here ever yell at God before? Some of you are like, I would never yell at God. That's like a mother saying she'll never yell at her children. It means you don't spend time with your children. That's what that means. No, I mean this. Like, if you walk with God, if you have a close relationship with God, it includes moments where you go out and you're like, I don't understand what you're doing. You say, that's not true. Well, read the Bible. All the people who walk with God closely had arguments with God constantly. And so I would go out into the desert and I'd be like, what is going on? I don't understand. It was like he kept setting me up for an appointment with disappointment. I'm really excited about these 3 weeks because I get to share with you some of the greatest truths that God's ever taught me in 25 years. How he uses pain to bring you into your destiny. Pain, it's not something we enjoy, but it is something that's part of all of our lives. And if it's God-induced pain, that is, God has caused it or God has allowed it, either way, you might be asking, what is happening to me? Like, why is this going on in my life right now? And this sermon series in 3 parts, today, next week, and the week after, will explain what might be happening to you. This sermon series is not all of the things that might be happening to you. It's 3 things that might be happening to you if God is allowing pain in your life. And today's sermon is all about pruning. What might be happening to you is that God might be pruning you. And this principle is found in John chapter 15 in a sermon I call God is a Gardener. Let's say that together. God is a gardener. Say it one more time. God is a gardener. How, any gardeners in the room? Any gardeners? Raise your hand. Very good. One. That makes sense. We're in Las Vegas, right? Are you a gardener, sir? What do you do? You like ship the soil in? Like we have, there's real dirt. I'm from Las Vegas. I don't know. All I know is dust and caliche rock, right? That's what I know. But there's real dirt in other places. We bring that in, we put it down, we plant stuff, and then it grows. God, if he moved to Las Vegas, would be a gardener. He's a gardener everywhere. And he uses this analogy of gardening to talk to you about why there might be pain in your life. We call it the pruning principle. Look at Jesus talks about it in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Actually, verses 1 through 8. Let's look at it and study it together. Jesus said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. It's a beautiful thought. Jesus says, I am the vine where the fruit comes from. And my father is the gardener who owns the entire farm. Okay, it means even more when you understand the context of when Jesus said this. Jesus himself is just finished eating dinner with his disciples, and he says, come on, fellas, let's go on a walk. It wasn't just any dinner. This was the final dinner that Jesus had with his disciples. It was called the Last Supper. It took place in an upper room in a party venue that they rented to celebrate a holiday, a holy day called Passover. Jesus is with his disciples. They finish eating dinner. Jesus has already talked to them about a lot of things. He sends Judas away because Judas is going to betray him. And Jesus and the disciples leave the upper room. They walk down the staircase into the busy streets of Jerusalem. The sun has already set. But just because the sun has set doesn't mean everybody has gone to bed. You see, it was still early in the evening and people were passing through the tight corridors of downtown Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples made their way through all of these tight corridors all the way to a little bit of a valley right outside of the city walls. The valley was called the Kidron Valley. And Jesus began to walk with his disciples down the Kidron Valley over to the brook of Kidron. The Kidron Brook was running from up the hill. And where the brook would normally run crystal clear with water, that evening it was tainted red. It was tainted red because the brook went right through all the way where the temple was, where they were making all of the Passover sacrifices, where the lambs that the pilgrims had brought had been killed for the Passover sacrifice. And so as Jesus crosses over the Kidron Brook, he walks across the water that is now flowing with the blood of the lamb. And now he walks up another hill. Do you know the name of that hill? It's a very famous hill in the Bible. It's called the Mount of Olives. And he's on his way to a garden, his favorite garden of all. Does anybody know the name of the garden? Oh, I thought you were going to say Olive Garden. Not, that's a different garden entirely. But he would have loved it. He would have, I'm sure. He walked through the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. But on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was destined that he would be betrayed by Judas and then taken to prison and then executed that very next day, Jesus walked through a vineyard, and a lot of people have forgotten this beautiful thing that Jesus talks about in the vineyard on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's walking with his disciples, and you can see him as he takes his hand and he rubs it across the vineyard's vines, and he says, "Fellas, I'm like this vine, and my Father is like the owner of this field. And you are like the branches that come from the vine." Verse 2. "He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Fellas, some will be cut off completely because they will never produce fruit." Those disciples are already asking the question, where did Judas go? Where did Judas go? Where did Judas go? And instead of Jesus addressing Judas, Jesus just says, some branches will never produce fruit, so they just get cut. But some branches are producing so much fruit that the husbandman, the gardener, comes in and prunes them back so they can produce even more fruit. The gardener causes pain to the branch so the branch will produce more fruit. Look at verse 3. "You have already been pruned and purified by the message that I've given you," Jesus says to his disciples. "It's not like this is new to you. Many of you have already gone through pruning." How many of you in this room as followers of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, say amen. Many of you have already experienced exactly what Jesus said. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "You're already my disciples. Have you not already experienced God pruning things out of your life?" Sure. Why does this happen? Verse 4. "Remain in me and I remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot produce unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Imagine a branch without being connected to the vine. It can't do anything apart from the vine. Jesus' statement to the disciple is very similar. You cannot do anything. Listen to me, disciple of Jesus, listen to me. There is nothing that you can produce on your own apart from Jesus Christ. "Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and is withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask for anything that you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father." The big truth for today's sermon, as it relates to pain, is that pruning is painful, but productive. If God the Father is pruning in your life over these months that you're in the midst of right now, if you're about to head into a time you're like, "I think God is pruning things out of my life," there's a reason why this is happening. He's doing this pain and allowing this to bring production in your life. The question you might be wrestling with is, well, twofold. Today's sermon, the rest of it, is divided into two parts, two questions. The first question is, why might God be pruning me? And then number two, what should I do while God is pruning? Okay, some of you right now are not there, and that's okay. Some of you are like, "Man, life is good. Like, life is as good as it's going to get." Fantastic. Good for you. Take these ideas and mark them down, because you will certainly, if you produce fruit, God will have you cut back at some point to produce more. But some of you, it's not one day. Some of you, it's right now. Right now, God has been pruning some things out of your life. You're going through some pain and you're like, why is this happening? Okay, I proposed to you a few ideas of why you might be experiencing pruning. Why might God be pruning me? Verse 2, look at what it says. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. He might be pruning you not because he's punishing you. He might be pruning you because he's proud of you. That's really tough for us to understand because of the way we view God is really twisted. It could be because of the way you were raised. It could be the way your parents treated you. It could be the religion you were a part of. It could be just a misunderstanding of who God is. Sometimes we think anytime we go through pain and that God was the one who allowed that pain, that somehow God is punishing us. And we have this immediate mindset that we turn. God must be angry with me. God is punishing you. It may not be that God is punishing you. It could be that God is pruning you because he's proud of you so that you can do more of what you've already been doing. I'll give you an example. I'm a parent of the previous generation, meaning I raised my children. My children now are 21, 18, and 16. 21, 18, and 16. I know that I look young, but I'm old. Do you see? All right. So these are my children. I did not raise children during the iPad generation, so we didn't have an iPad. Now, let me be very clear. Some of you are like, that's a shame. Not me. I look and I'm like, I wish to God I had an iPad to give my kids. It's the best parenting tool, man. Some of you feel guilty about everything all the time. I don't know about you, boy. If I had a kid, I'd be like, watch this. And then sometimes I'd be like, let's watch Bluey together. Why not, right? But not always and forever. For example, I've watched good parents do this, really good parents. They're sitting with their child, and all of a sudden, the parent, the mother or father, thinks, that's enough screen time. You know this is what they're thinking because they reach down and they take the iPad away from the child, and they say, that's enough screen time. Have you ever seen a parent take away an iPad? How many of you have ever seen this happen? It's a beautiful moment of emotion and people sharing how they feel and expressing their innermost thoughts and desires. In that moment that the parent is taking away the iPad, let me ask you a question. Is the parent punishing the child, yes or no? No. It's not that the parent is punishing the child. It's that at some point the parent realizes this thing that the child is holding is sucking the life out of this child. So I'm going to prune the thing from the child that is sucking. Hey, could it be possible that God is not punishing you? Could it be possible he's just pruning the thing out of your life that is sucking the life out of you? And you're like, God, why? And you're freaking out. You're losing your mind. You're like, God, give it back. And God's like, you don't want this back. Trust me, yeah? So why might God be pruning you? Here's a few ideas. They're not all-inclusive, but here's a few ideas. Number one, God might be pruning you because your expectations are too small. That is, your expectations of your life are so low, God has to cut out the expectations that are low so that you can dream bigger, think bigger, have bigger, understand more. See, you thought it was supposed to happen a certain way, but now that you look back, you're like, thank God it did not happen that way. How many of you have lived long enough to look back and say, man, I had some dreams, and I'm thankful those dreams did not come true? I was talking to a businessman in our church. His name is Joe. I was at the gym pumping iron. See, you laugh, but you wonder, how do you get a body like that? That's how, my friend. And sitting around eating potato chips. So I went to the gym. Every time I do, I mark it down so I can talk about it in a sermon. And I saw a guy from the church, and I noticed him. He didn't notice me. And I walked up to him. And I'm like, hey, Joe, how you doing, man? And he's like, at first he's like, Pastor, I'm wearing a t-shirt and a hat, and I'm, jacked. And it's true. And he's like, Pastor? He's like, is that you? And I'm like, hey. I'm like, yeah, it's me. And he's like, oh. And we started talking. I said, how you doing, man? How's the thing in the Caribbean? See, I know what's going on in his life. He's a businessman, and he's got a business in the Caribbean that's kind of falling apart. Like, last time I talked to him, he's like, it is not going well. I'm like, what's happening? And he told me his business partner fell out, and then his funders fell away. He has this really amazing concept that they're building out there where he's taking the old production from runoff from the rum industry and turning it into clean, renewable energy. Really cool business idea. And I'm like, that's terrible. And I said, how's it going, man? I know it's falling apart. He said, Pastor, you would not believe what's happened in the last 3 months. I said, tell me. He said, you remember I told you about the partner? Yeah. Remember I told you about this business? Yeah. You remember I told you about the funding? Yeah. I'm like, yeah, fell apart. Is everything okay? He said, I could not have written a better ending. He said, I have new partners now. And because of my new partners, I've had opening to better funding. He said, the original idea that was originally going to do very well has turned into a multi-million dollar generational venture that will absolutely revolutionize anyone that's involved. And this is what he said. He looked at me and he said, thank God it didn't turn out the way I hoped. Do you know what God had to do? God had to cut out of his life the small expectations because his expectations were too small. But in the midst of it, when he first told me, he was like, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the answer is maybe God does know what he's going to do. Can I get an amen? Amen? Maybe for you, it's that your expectations are too small. Maybe for you, it might be that your potential is much higher. See, God has to cut out the low in order to give you the high. Some of you are struggling because you just broke up. You have a relationship issue that's a problem. I remember there's a young woman who told me her story. She was 18 years old. She had just finished high school, and she had fallen in love with a young man who was about 3 years older than her. And the young man was a representative of a college that she wanted to go to. And she'd just fallen in love, written him letters. They'd written back and forth. And she had met him multiple times. And she had in her mind, ladies, I'm not sure if this has ever happened to you or anybody you know, but she had built in her mind a scenario of how she was going to become the wife of this man. I mean, she just fell in love with the idea of this guy. And she went out, and because she was still kind of a woman, but also kind of a child, she's at that age, she went out and bought those glow-in-the-dark stars, and she wrote his name in the ceiling above her bed. And every night she went to sleep. Don't be like, some of you have done that. I don't know. Some of you have it right now. And she had it up there, and she's dreaming every night of him. And she goes to college in the fall, and when she gets there, she sees and finds out that he's dating and engaged to another woman. Devastated. Heartbroken. The path that she had created in her mind was being pruned out. Until that very semester, that young woman met somebody that she'll never forget. Oh, man. She fell in love, and she doesn't barely even remember the old guy's name, you know. Truly, for some of you, you are heartbroken over a relationship that is too low for you. It's not just a relationship, it might be friendships. There might be some friendships in your life, and the reality is God has to prune those out of your life because those people are not going to elevate you to where God wants you. And because he loves you, he's going to cut them out of your life so that he can bring you into your destiny. For some of you, it's relationship. For some of you, it's friendship. For some of you, it's plans. You had plans. You had plans that were going to be great plans, and you're hoping that all these plans come together, and your planners, like God the Father is a planner, and you're a planner like your pastor is a planner. And here's what I've learned about plans. Here's what I've learned. the second draft of the sermon is always better than the first draft. Almost always. Truly, I'd say about 95% of the time, this is what I've learned as a pastor. I write sermons every single week, every single week. And Randy, I'm telling you, almost every single week, the first draft, not so great. Second draft, a little better. Third draft, a little better. You know, the problem is with some of us is that we fall in love with our first draft of our plan. And God's like, no, something better. I'm telling you this by experience, and it's every single day. Next week's sermon, part two of this series, I literally have rewritten that sermon. We're on the sixth draft of that sermon. Pastor Andrew, is that right? Pastor Andrew knows because he has ripped that sermon apart four times. It's true. It's true. And you know what it is? Every time I'm disappointed, I realize God's appointment for that disappointment was perfect because what he has planned is better than what I had planned. Your potential is much higher. Your time is too valuable. Your time might be too valuable to be wasted on small things. And so God is cutting out small things in order to give you important things. The problem is that our human mindset thinks certain things are more important than they actually are. And this is not something you just learn when you're young. You learn these things all throughout your life, even into your 80s. I remember there's one of my dearest mentors. I was about 19 years old. And my family and I had a chance to travel to Dallas to see, once again, a man named Sumner Wemp. Say Sumner. Sumner. He was in his, late 80s at that time. And he was my father's mentor, and he had become a hero in my life, like a godly, 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 powerful, spiritual man. Think of like Yoda, but for Jesus. Understand, right? Like, really, like he's like, I mean, the best. Amazing. Do you remember meeting him, Don? You remember meeting him. He was an amazing man. He's in heaven now. He was in his late 80s. I was in college. We stopped by, and the man that used to have all that strength was so weak now. In fact, he never even left his home. He was a pastor before. He was a preacher, an amazing speaker, and he was a great evangelist. He told everybody about Jesus. This is one of the people that I learned how to talk to people about Jesus and lead him to Christ. This is what he loved with his life, but now he was in his late 80s and he couldn't even leave the home. The only time he got to leave the home is when a nurse would come with him, get him in the car, go to the grocery store, and then shop together, and then come back. And we sat there. I came into the house, and it took him, it took like 6-7 minutes for him to get from the couch to the kitchen table where we were going to sit, and he was going to do a Bible study with us. His wife, Celeste, was already in heaven for several years, and he sat down and he said, "Boys," and when he said boys, he was talking to myself, my brother, my father, and my sisters. He called us all boys. Boys, he said, "I want to confess something to you." He said, "I've been angry with God." He said, "I'm not joking. I've been very disappointed. I've been praying for the last 2 years that God would just let me die and go to heaven to be with Celeste." And then he said, "I've served God my whole life. My whole life, it's all I've done. I've been a preacher, I've been a pastor, I've told people about Jesus, and I'm done. Now I'm worthless. I do nothing, but I sit here all day long, and I ask God, why? Why do I have to be here? Why do I have to be here? I did everything for you." And he said this, he said, "However, I want to show you what I just learned from God." Isn't it amazing to be at that age and learning things from God? And he opened the Bible to James chapter 5 and verse 16. And he read it. "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And tears came to his eyes and they began to fall. And he looked at us and he said, God has taught me that my time on earth is too valuable to waste on things like preaching and pastoring and evangelizing. Now I am fully dedicated to the most important thing I can do, and that is pray. Some of you are like, what? Waste compared to pray? Yeah. Because Yoda leveled up. He got to a place where he understood his time was too valuable. And God said, no, I don't need you preaching. I don't need you pastoring. I don't need you evangelizing. I need you to do what only you can do right now, and that is pray, even though the rest of the world won't understand that's the most powerful thing. And I'm going to keep you on earth continuing to pray until you're done with your mission. Here's the point. It's kind of like God knows what he's doing, and we just got to follow his plan. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He might be pruning you. Now, what do you say? What do I do if God is pruning me? That's the second question, and we're going to leave. What do I do if God is pruning me? Pastor, I sense that God might be pruning some things out of my life. What do I do? Here's what you do. Threefold. It's very simple. What do I do while praying? Look what it says. Remain in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Get the point. If God is pruning you, whatever you do, don't run from God. Remain in him. Abide in Christ. But this feels painful and I'm upset with him. And sometimes when people are upset, they disconnect from God and the pruning meant nothing. If he prunes you, remain in the vine. And here's what you do while being in the vine. Here's what you do. Yield, trust, prepare. You say, what do you mean yield? Yield, it means give in to the process. That's what it means. It means don't resist. Don't fight God. Don't fight him. Don't wrestle him. Have you ever heard somebody talk about, oh man, I've been wrestling with God. I've really been wrestling. I wrestle with God. Why? I wrestled in college twice. That's a true story. Two times. Say, how did it go? Don't want to talk about it. When I went out the first couple times, I looked and I realized there are a lot of these people I do not want to wrestle. Look, I might not be the strongest man in the room, but I might be the most fearful. Why would you wrestle God when you know you're going to lose? If God's trying to wrestle something out of your life, why don't you give in to him and let him have it? Like, why was a toddler wrestling an iPad away from a parent? As if the toddler knows what they're doing. Yield. Give in. Stop resisting. This is exactly what Romans chapter 6 is talking about. When Paul told the Roman Christians, he says, do not let sin control you the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Give yourselves. It means yield. In fact, the old ancient language, the words yield yourself or give yourself, it's peristano. Say it with me, peristano. Say it with me, peristano. It means give in. It means yield. It means surrender. It means to willingly offer oneself to God. If God is coming for you, give in to him. It's the exact same word, peristano, that is used when it describes Mary and Joseph when they bring baby Jesus to the altar. When they bring Jesus to the temple in the book of Luke, they peristanoed him. They gave him completely to God the Father. It means to tap out. It means I'm out, I'm done, I'm good. I don't want to fight God anymore. All right, look up here, look. If God's trying to prune something out of your life, how about just let him, yeah? Yield. Number two, trust. Trust him. It's not easy to trust God, is it? How many of you love Jesus? Amen.
Amen.
How many of you love Jesus? Amen.
Amen.
How many of you also sometimes are like, I don't know what you're doing. You have to trust him because the process works. It works. Josh, how old did you say you were? 21. Cesar, how old are you? 38. Jimbo, how old are you?
80.
Follower of Jesus? Yeah. Follower of Jesus? Follower of Jesus? All right. These three guys. 21, 38, 80 years old. How old is God? Like, how is it that somehow we think we know better than he knows when he has all of this time and power on his side? That's why Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Why is it that you are frustrated with him when he knows what he's doing? You say, Pastor, this is a great message for me. Friend, this is a sermon that's for me, for Josh. You know when I wrote this sermon? I wrote this sermon after finding out that our building was not going to be opened in time. Right? Because I was originally told that like in November, we would be in the building. And then Pastor Caleb and Pastor Fred said, hey Josh, we need to meet up. I'm like, great, let's do it. They said, we need to talk about the building. And I could tell from the tone of their voice, uh-oh. This is about 6 weeks ago. I'm like, where do you want to meet up? They said, Starbucks. They know me. Anyway, we went and we sat down and they said, okay, here's what they're telling us. Here's the scenario. It looks like the grand opening is not going to happen when we thought it was going to happen. They kind of leaned back like, oh, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? And I looked at them and I said, you better. No, I didn't. They told me about the details and all the others. And I said, thanks, guys. Thanks for letting me know. And I walked outside and I looked up at the desert mountains that I used to walk. Every time God would disappoint me. He said, Pastor Josh, did you go up there and yell at God again? No. I actually looked up at those mountains and smiled, remembering all the times that he disappointed me, and it was a great disappointment. That it actually works. Trusting his plan, even when his plan disappoints me. See, I yield, I trust. But here's the thing many of you've got to put in your mind, and that is what you must do is you must prepare. Because God does not prune you to keep you where you're at. God prunes you to prepare you for growth. Oh, friend. Isn't that what he says in John chapter 15 at the end of the story that we opened up with? But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, don't disconnect. Don't cut yourself off from God. He's pruning you for a reason. Stay connected. And here's what's going to happen. You may ask for anything that you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. He's pruning you on purpose to produce more for you and for God's glory. And so what I've learned is, pruning is painful. Trust me, I still feel the pain. But it's productive. And I've just got to the place where I think he knows what he's doing. If God is pruning some things out of your life right now, give in to him, yeah? And if you're experiencing pain and you're asking, what's going on? It could be that he's pruning you. It could be that he's parenting you. Next week, part two, the sermon that will have been rewritten too many times. Pruning, parenting. Let us pray.